You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
All right, Grace Bible, good morning. It's been just a wonderful day already, just such a great time in singing and worship, and now we have the privilege of just opening up God's Word together. For those of you who don't know me, if we've never met, my name is Dave Lee. I am the Connections pastor, one of the pastors here at our church, and it's my privilege just to be able to open up God's Word with you today. So if you have a copy of Scripture, I'd encourage you to open it up to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'd encourage you to take that black pew Bible there right in front of you. You can turn it to page 852 and be able to follow along as we walk through this portion of Scripture here this morning. So really, starting off in Mark 11, over the past couple months, we've been walking through the last, really, week of Jesus' life. And over this week and really next week, we're going to focus on the road Jesus took to get to Calvary. And for those of you who are wondering, by God's sovereignty and a little bit of our tweaking, we're going to be able to preach through we're going to be able to hit Easter on Mark chapter 16, where Jesus actually rose from the grave, so it all worked out super well. We're excited for that. But this week, we are going to focus on Jesus' final hours leading up to the cross. This morning, we will witness Jesus be accused, stand before Pilate, and then be sentenced to death. And as we walk through our text this morning, the one truth that I want all of us to grasp and understand is this, is that our salvation flows from Jesus' suffering. Let me say again, our salvation flows from Jesus' suffering. Growing up, I had a soccer coach whose favorite phrase was "no pain, no gain." Said it all the time, the worst. But so basically, every single practice, I was probably 11 or 12 years old. Every single practice would begin by our coach having us run a mile, which is fine, that's normal. And then we'd have about a two-hour, you know, training session, so we're all gassed and we're all exhausted. And then he would gather us all together as a team, look us in the eye, and say, "No pain, no gain." And he would literally run us until we couldn't run anymore. I'm not even sure if that's allowed these days. We're just like dropping like flies all around. But every single lap, every time we went around the field, he would say the same thing, "No pain, no gain." I'm thankful for God's forgiveness and for my own sanctification, because as I was running, I was not thinking or saying very nice things about my coach. Thankful that those are covered by the blood of Jesus. But I learned something that year, that he ran us like crazy. But in that year, me and my teammates were probably in the greatest shape we had ever been in, when we could go toe to toe with any team that we played that season in soccer. We learned a valuable lesson that oftentimes good things come through suffering. There's a lot of personal things, personal suffering that can bring good things to your own life. But today, we're going to talk about the idea that oftentimes the suffering of one person can bring about good for many. And this morning, we are going to walk through and see three ways that the suffering of Jesus is actually for our good. In Mark 15, we see that Jesus was accused so that we could be blameless. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. And Jesus was condemned so that we may have life. So listen, I believe that as we walk through, especially the suffering of Jesus, that we are treading on holy ground. So before we jump in, let's pause and pray one more time. Father God, we love you. Lord, we are so thankful, God, for this season, as we remember not just that we serve a risen Savior, one that rose from the grave, but a God that was willing to go to the cross, to stand in our place for our sins, so that we may become the righteousness of God. And so, Lord, as we read about what Jesus went through, I pray, God, that we wouldn't take it lightly, that we would understand the price that was paid for our salvation, and that we would leave here thankful and with worshipful hearts for what has been done on our behalf. So thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for this time that we have together. I pray, Lord, that I would simply get out of the way and that your son Jesus would be high and lifted up. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, friends, as Pastor Dan talked about last week, Jesus, after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples go into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And it's in that very garden that he was rejected by Judas. Betrayed by Judas. Kind of rejected too, I get it, still works. But he was betrayed by Judas, and Jesus endures a sleepless night being interrogated by the Jewish religious leaders who fervently fought to find him guilty of a crime deserving of death. Listen, these leaders were at the point, they just wanted Jesus off the scene, out of the picture, and they would go to any length to make sure that happened. So after hours of questioning, the high priest has finally said to Jesus point blank, "Do you believe you are the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "I do, and I am." And at that moment, the religious leaders went into a frenzy. People were ripping their clothes. They were crying out because in their mind, Jesus wasn't the Son of God. They didn't view him as Messiah and Savior. And so they charged him with what is called blasphemy. It's claiming to be God when you're not, which by Jewish law was punishable by death. And so we pick up the story there, but the Jews understood something, that the Jews, because they were under Roman rule, the Roman government was in charge of that region, the Jewish people didn't have the authority to actually put people to death. That had to be proven and proceeded through a Roman court. So they decided that they were going to have to take Jesus in front of the Roman governor Pilate and convince Pilate that Jesus was worthy to be crucified. And that's really where we pick up the story here today. So let's read Mark 15, 1 through 5, and let's jump in and see what happens next. Mark 15 says, beginning of verse 1, it says, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many more things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they are bringing against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." See, friends, since Pilate showed indifference toward religious charges, again, blasphemy meant nothing to him, the Pharisees needed to concoct another accusation against Jesus. So they informed Pilate that Jesus claimed to be the King of Kings, a leader of the Jews with the potential to overthrow the Roman government. Pilate's ears kind of perked up. All right, this isn't just some crazy religious leader. This guy is a zealot who wants to overthrow my rule as governor. This was considered treason, a threat that Pilate would regard very seriously and was punished by death. So Pilate straight up asked Jesus, "The Pharisees, the chief priests are accusing you. Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, you've said that right. I am what you say I am. But We don't see it here, but in John chapter 18, there's this longer discourse that Jesus has with Pilate. And he says, listen, but you don't understand something about my kingdom. My kingdom isn't of this world. I'm not here to overthrow your rule. I'm not here to overthrow the Roman government. And actually in Isaiah 53, it states that Jesus would first come as a suffering servant, one who would save his people from their sins. And one day he would return as a conquering king to rule with righteousness and justice over all the earth. But this day was not that day. So Pilate finds no evidence to accuse Jesus of treason. There's no army behind Jesus. There's no supporters waiting outside to run in and overthrow the Roman government. So Pilate actually kind of takes a step back and says, I find no guilt with this man. The religious leaders see what's happening. These cases were out in public. And they said, but wait, you need to understand something more about Jesus. And Mark says that they accused Jesus of many other things. And it says actually in Mark that they go and say, listen, like Jesus has been telling people that he is their king, that they should follow him. Jesus had been telling people not to pay their taxes. Jesus had been telling people to follow him to their very death. All of those accusations are false. Jesus never said, don't pay your taxes, did he? Jesus said, no, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. He says, no, you need to live in the society that God has placed you in and be good citizens and not be there to overthrow the government. But the religious leaders did everything in their power to put Jesus to death. And what was Jesus' response? What does Mark say? Verse 5, but Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. You see, I'm not sure about you. I hate being accused of things. The moment someone starts accusing me of anything, I'm already thinking in my head of my defense. I'm already thinking, yeah, that's true, but whatever. Yeah, that may be true, but look what you did. Jesus remains quiet. Isaiah 53, Pastor Dan talked about it last week, says that Jesus was like a sheep going in front of the shearers, and he did not open up his mouth. You see, in Roman court of law, the way that it works kind of here today, you're accused of something, and then you have a chance to defend it. But if you don't defend it, those charges are found guilty. You are found guilty of those charges. So Jesus sat there and took all those accusations against him and did nothing. This is the first piece of suffering that I want us to understand here. Jesus was accused so that we may be blameless. Jesus was accused, took false accusations upon himself so that you and I one day could stand blameless before God. My younger brother, Casey, and I are about 6 years apart. Casey, if you're watching today, I'm sorry, bro, for what I'm about to say. So, how many oldest siblings do we have here? Raise your hands. How many older ones? Yeah, power people. Let's go. How many younger people? Youngest sibling. Watch these guys. Watch them. I remember we're 6 years apart. I remember Casey and I were playing soccer in our living room. Not a great idea, but it is what it is. We're kids. And my brother Casey kicked the ball and broke a lamp, shattered it, gone. And I remember very vividly, Casey looked at the lamp, Casey looked at me, he looked back at the lamp, and he yells, Mom, Dave just broke the lamp. I was like, what the heck? But granted, I'm the old, so I always get in trouble, I always get blamed for everything, so that day I paid the penalty for his sin, a sin that I did not commit. I was not like Jesus. I didn't go quietly into the night. I put up a defense, but it didn't work. I still got in trouble for something that I didn't do. But friends, as Jesus stood before Pilate And in a few hours, as Jesus hung on the cross and the sky went black, he took upon himself the sin that he did not commit. Every lie, every murder, every act of infidelity, every moment of gossip, every moment of selfishness, every hurtful word, every sin that ever committed was laid upon Jesus. The perfect Son of God assumed the sinfulness of mankind. But friends, this isn't the end. Not only does Jesus take on and pay for all of our sins, but he offers us his righteousness in return. This is what Christian scholars call the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So after we place our faith and trust in Jesus, God does not look at us the same anymore. When God sees us, he doesn't see our sin, but rather he sees Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see our mistakes, but rather he sees his Son's perfection. And it's because of Jesus' suffering that we can stand before God holy and righteous. And as Romans 8:1 states, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus was accused so that we could be blameless. I wish we had more time to dig into that, but we don't. So let's continue on in our text here. Let's read Mark 15, verses 16 through 14. Beginning at verse 6, it says, "Now at the feast, he, being Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up." Let me just stop there. I'll give you a little bit of context here. During Passover, Pilate, just as a way to appease the crowd, remember, during Passover, hundreds of thousands of people would come to celebrate it in Jerusalem. And so the possibility for riots, for things to get out of hand went up, increased dramatically. So one way that Pilate would actually try to appease the crowd and keep the peace would actually be to release a prisoner that was in Roman control. And so Mark tells us about a man named Barabbas. Now, he was either one of two things. We know for sure he was a murderer. So he was either a freedom fighter, a Jewish freedom fighter that fought against Roman rule. And so in some kind of insurrection, when they came and the Jews tried to push back against Roman rule, he was part of that group and he killed probably a Roman soldier or official. I don't know. Second thing he might have been someone who was almost like the whole like Robin Hood type. You know, steal from the rich, give to the poor. But in that stealing from the rich, he murdered the rich and he got arrested for that. So either way, Pilate understands what's going on here. He understands that, man, Jesus, this guy is guilty of nothing. And so he gives the crowd an opportunity. "Would you like me to release for you the king of the Jews, to give him back, to give you back your so-called leader?" But read what happens next. Verse 11, "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with a man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?'" Listen, Pilate tried again and again to get Jesus out of there. Why does he deserve to be crucified, to be put to death? But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Friends, I can't imagine what Jesus must have gone through during those moments. Again, this was all out in the open. The very people that he came to save are now calling for him to be crucified. The very people that as he came into the city, he wept because he viewed these people like sheep without a shepherd. And he's like, I just want them to turn to God, to find salvation. I want them to be, I'm like a mother hen that wants to take its young and bring them in and hold them and nourish them and protect them. And he was right there, but the very same people that he ministered to and did miracles for and healed many of them are now calling for his death. Jesus was rejected so that we may be accepted. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Friends, the Son of God came to this earth to save his people from their sins. And they put him on a cross instead. Jesus was rejected so that we may be accepted. Vincent van Gogh, one of history's greatest artists, lived a life marked by isolation and rejection. Many of you have seen his paintings, Starry Night, whatever, a lot of them. Incredible painter. But during his lifetime, he sold one painting. During his lifetime, people looked at his work and said, that is worthless and useless. And why would anyone ever spend their hard-earned money for what you've just created? But it was only until after he died that people discovered the brilliance of his work. And people have bought his paintings for millions of dollars. Friends, Jesus so often is the very same way. For many, it was only after his death did they realize the value and worth that he has. Psalm 118, verse 22 states that the stone that the builders have rejected has now become the cornerstone. And friends, some of those same people that yelled for Jesus' crucifixion just a few weeks later, when Peter gives his sermon, some of those same people were the ones who trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They understood who Jesus was. They understood that they put him to death, but they turned to him as their Savior only after he had died and then rose again. Friends, Jesus was rejected and misunderstood by his own people. Yet his sacrifice allows us to be accepted and brought near to God. Consider what God's word says about Christ's work of reconciliation. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Who's that? You who once were far off. That's all of us. Scripture says that we before we come to faith in Christ, we are enemies of God. There is a huge wall between us and God, but because of what Jesus has done through his shed blood, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, because Jesus was rejected, we are accepted as God's children and welcomed into his family. We have the privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. This privilege is not based on who we are or what we do. This privilege is solely based upon our faith and trust in Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. The moment that we trust in Christ, God no longer sees our sin or our rebellion. Instead, he welcomes us into his family and adopts us as sons and rightful heirs to all the blessings that he possesses, every single one of them. Furthermore, we are welcomed into fellowship with other believers. We share a bond in Christ with people all around the world, all because Jesus was willing to be rejected so that you and I would be accepted. Friends, think about that for one moment. Look around this room right now. There are different ages, different backgrounds, different hobbies, different social economic groups and levels. You probably look around and be like, I would not be friends with some of these people if it wasn't for the blood of Christ. And the beauty of the church is that you can go here, you can go to Georgia as our pastoral team was last week. You can go across the world and have this bond already with other believers because, hey, I'm in the family of God as well. And one of the greatest evangelistic tools is when unsaved people come into our doors and see how we interact. Jesus says, they will know that you're my disciples by how you love each other. We welcome people into our family who have already been accepted into the family of God. So friends, I'm not sure what you're feeling today. You may feel lonely and isolated, but remember that if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, he welcomes you into his family. He has called you sons and daughters, and he has given you every blessing that his son Jesus has purchased on your behalf. Jesus was rejected so you and I could be accepted. There's one more way that Jesus' suffering benefits us. Let's read verses 15 through 20. I know we already read 15. Let's read it again. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered them up to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and they put his own clothes on. And they led him away to be crucified. So friends, before the Romans would crucify a criminal, they would strip them of their clothes. Tie their arms around a pillar and scourge them with a leather whip containing bits of metal and bone. The results was a painful and agonizing punishment, ripping the flesh of Jesus to shreds. Oftentimes criminals wouldn't even survive that. That would be how they died, even before they went to the cross. And afterward, after Jesus had been whipped, a group of soldiers, probably anywhere between 300 to 600 soldiers, gathered together and placed an old military robe on Jesus, put a crown of thorns on his head, beat that crown into his skull. And mocked him and spat upon him. And gave him false worship. And after torturing Jesus, they led him away to be crucified. So friends, the last point I want you to remember is that Jesus was condemned so that we may have life. Jesus was condemned to die so that we may have life. An incredible tribute occurs in hospitals called an honor walk, where a patient nearing death is wheeled into the operating room to donate their organs so that others may live. The hallway is normally filled with friends and family, with doctors and nurses who treat that patient, honoring and celebrating the donor's life and their selfless gift to so many who are in need. Their sacrificial death will bring life and healing to so many others. And friends, just as Jesus was led to the cross and condemned to die, he did so that you and I may have life. Because of his sacrifice at Calvary, you and I can experience the goodness of God, the forgiveness of our sins, his hand of salvation, and the promise of a home in heaven when we die. But Jesus had to die so that we could experience those blessings. Isaiah 53:6 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So Jesus went to the cross, endured all that suffering, knowing what was to come, knowing that he could bring life and healing and salvation to so many people. Jesus died so that you could find peace with God today. Jesus died so that your sins would be forgiven. Jesus died so that you can find hope and restoration in the messiness of sin that we all have. Jesus died so that we may have life. So this brings us back to the one truth I want us to remember. Our salvation flows from Jesus' suffering. Our salvation flows from Jesus' suffering. And there are two responses I want us to consider today. One, for those who have never trusted in Christ for your salvation, the call for you today is to welcome him into your life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Friends, the reality is that Jesus had to die 2,000 years ago because we are all sinners. We have all sinned and rebelled against God. We have disobeyed God in what we think, in what we say, and what we do. And the penalty for those sins is death. It's physical death, yes, but it is eternal death, separation from God for all of eternity. Because God is holy and righteous, he can't allow sin into heaven, okay? It has to be dealt with somehow. Either you're going to deal with it, or you're going to trust in Jesus who dealt with it for you. Those are your two options. Because as we've seen today, Jesus came and died in your place for your sins, and now extends the gift of eternal life to anyone who believes in him. But like any gift, it has to be accepted. You have to take it for yourself. You don't have to pay for it. It's a gift. Jesus already paid for your salvation. But you have to take it for yourself. And this is something you can do literally in the quietness of your seat right now. You can talk to God and pray something like this. Say, "Lord, I know I've sinned against you. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and I want to turn from my sin. Accept your free gift of eternal life and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior."
And if today, was the day you did that in the quietness of your seats, we want to welcome you into the family of God. But two, we want to help you out. So we would love to know that you made that decision today. So there's a couple things you can do. One, you can mark it on the Connect card you see in the pew there right in front of you. Say, on the back, say, I chose to accept Jesus today. And two, if you have questions, one, we're here. We'd love to answer those questions. You can mark that on your Connect card as well, or you can come up and grab some of this material right here up front. This is free. This is for you. It includes the Gospel of John, which is written so that people may know that they have eternal life, that talks about who Jesus is and what he's done. And also a short little devotional that will help you get started in your Christian walk. But we would love to know that you made that decision today. So please, please do that before you leave. But for those of us who have already trusted in Jesus, we've already welcomed him into our hearts, the response I want us to consider today is one of worship. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Friends, this should describe who we are. That we are people that are thankful for what Jesus has done for us. Where we often think back to the price that was paid for our salvation, but we just don't meditate on it and get real sad about what Jesus has done. We respond in worship, thanking him for who he is and the price that he was willing to pay on our behalf, the suffering that he went through so that we could gain salvation. So friends, as I invite the prayer team and the praise team forward, let me just ask you, when was the last time you simply stopped and said, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done? When was the last time you lifted your voice in true worship and praise? And when was the last time you shared that hope with someone else? May God's suffering lead us to worship this week. So friends, let's stand. I want to pray over you, and then we're going to respond by singing one more song. Father God, thank you so much for this passage in Mark. Thank you, God, for the reminder, God, of all that Jesus suffered. And God, there is more to come. But God, we are thankful, Lord, that you were accused so that we could be blameless, God, that you were rejected so that we could be accepted, Father, Lord, and that you were condemned to death so that we may have life. So God, I pray, Lord, that we would be people, God, who are excited and thankful, Lord, and respond in obedience. Because of all that you've done on our behalf, thank you, Jesus, for the salvation that you have provided. May we be people that respond in obedience and action and worship today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.